King of endless glory. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. The disciples of John approached Jesus and said, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast much, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast." The Gospel of the Lord. I can never forget the gospel of the first homily I preached the day after my diaconal ordination in Rome. It was about Beelzebul, which isn't like the easiest pitch. And every time Beelzebul comes up, I always think about that first homily in that chapel in Rome. Every time we talk about the friends of the bridal chamber, about Jesus' form of fasting, I think about you here in this convent, because we get it twice a year, every 6 months. We get it, as Sister Talitha knows, on Friday of the 22nd week of Ordinary Time. So we will have it again September 6th this year. And we have it always on the Friday after Ash Wednesday. It's the third time it comes up, so we have St. Luke in September. We have St. Matthew at the beginning of Lent. We have St. Mark right at the beginning of Ordinary Time. The Church has us focus on Jesus fasting three times a year. And twice, because it happens on Fridays, we have it together. And so for the rest of my priesthood, every time I preach on fasting according to Jesus, I will imagine your faces there. Church obviously gives it to us at the beginning of life because it wants us to fast the right way. And so we learn about how to fast today. The Jews fasted for a few purposes. The Jews fasted in penance. The Jews fasted in petition. Jews likewise fasted for what we'd call solidarity. They fasted together as a public fast, like the Catholic Church would have on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. A public fast in which everybody was doing it at the same time. And they'd also fast for self-mastery, in order to subjugate their appetites so that they wouldn't be dominated by them. None of those is bad. All of them are meant to be integrated in our faith. But Jesus talks totally about a different type of fasting in today's gospel. He says when the bridegroom is ripped away from them, and the word there for taken away is the same verb in Greek when Jesus was arrested and ripped out of the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a violent verb. When the bridegroom is ripped away from us, then we will fast. We can always ask, well, if the bridegroom's with us, then why are we fasting? He's promised to be with us until the end of time. And he's good on his word. The reason why we fast is even though he is with us, we're not fully with him. We have ripped him away from parts of our life by choosing some Barabbas in a disguise. Or sometimes just because of a lack of affection in which we drift away from him without even a choice. And so we fast because we recognize that we are not fully with the bridegroom. When I say bridegroom, I don't just mean Jesus, however we want to define Jesus. To be with the bridegroom means to love him more and more, to receive his love more and more, to live not in a relationship of mere duty, but to be, as the Church as a whole and as you in particular with your special vocation within the Church, to be the happiest, most beloved brides of the Lord. Lent is ultimately not so much a season of sacrifice, We heard yesterday about picking up our cross daily and following the Lord. And we can look at the cross as huge sacrifice. Part of it is a sacrifice. But the ultimate message of the cross is the love that made that much sacrifice bearable for us. And Jesus wants us to have that love. And hence, when we fast, it's got to be a thing to increase our love for the bridegroom, to be with him with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. And we have to recognize at the beginning of Lent that we don't love him like that yet. So we say, be merciful to us, O Lord, for we've sinned. We've had other loves. We haven't loved you as much as we want. Help us. Once we begin to learn how to love the Lord that way, with joy, as friends of the bridal chambers, members of the wedding party, in fact, as the bride, then we begin to share the loves of the bridegroom. As the ancients used to say, real love of friendship is idem vale, idem nolle. To want the same things, to reject the same things. If we really love the Lord, we're going to share his loves. If we really fast for the Lord, we're going to share his hunger. In today's first reading, we see what God's hunger is. He sends Isaiah to cry out full-throated and unsparingly, to scream at the top of your lungs until your voice gives out. The Jews were fasting. The Jews were doing plenty of penance. And they were growing in pride and distancing themselves from the Lord, precisely in these practices that should have been yoking them more intimately to the Lord. So he says, let your voice be like a trumpet blast. Tell my people their wickedness. They seek me day after day. That doesn't seem sinful. It's not. They desire to know my ways, another good thing. Like a nation that's done what is just and not abandoned the Lord their God. They ask me to declare what's due to them. They're pleased to gain access. Then they begin to complain. We're doing all of this fasting. We're afflicting ourselves. And you're taking no note of it. Why? And Isaiah, for God, says, because you're just doing it on the outside. Rather than living it the way Jesus talked on Wednesday, we're all supposed to live it. Do it so that your Father sees in secret and repays you. They were doing it for everybody else to notice. And it was also a mask for deep down hypocrisy and alienation from the Lord. It was a mascara put on sinfulness. Lo, on your fast day, you carry out not my pursuits, your own pursuits. You drive all your laborers as if they're animals. Your fasts end in quarreling and fighting rather than looking at things the way I do. Rather than drawing you closer to others, it actually leads you to distance yourself from others. And then that huge, great image striking with wicked claw as if you were bears trying to rip each other apart. And then he starts to talk about the fasting he wants. And if we unite ourselves more and more with the divine stomach, with the sacred hunger of the Lord, this is what he asks of us. Would that today you fast to make your voice heard on high. This is the manner of fasting I wish. Not just that you bow your head and lie in sackcloth and ashes, but that you release those bound unjustly, that you set free the oppressed, that you share your bread with the hungry, shelter the oppressed and the homeless, clothe the naked when you see them, and not turn your back on your own. He doesn't give an exhaustive list there. What he's describing is the very things they weren't doing. He might describe different things for us. But let me cry out full-throated and unsparingly. I did it myself this morning in the mirror. It was a frightening sight. This is the fasting God desires. The sister you like the least in this convent or in your whole community, God really wants you to strive to love her with affection. If you've got a task in this community that doesn't please you, that really is a cross, that at times is heavy, God wants you to do it for Him and out of real love for those people that you are serving. Is there somebody bound by something? Bound by sorrow? Bound by anger? Bound by holding on to a grudge? God wants you to pray that that person be released. God wants you to work that that person be released. God wants you to help each other. If you see a sister who's overwhelmed, God wants you to care for her. If you see a sister who's really struggling, God wants you to help her bear her burdens. Ultimately, God died out of love for your sister. And God wants you to share His love and His hunger that she might open herself to receive in full measure His overflowing spousal affection. That's what our fasting's supposed to do. You know, there's always a few dangers with serious fasting, and you know as well as I do that Sisters of Life were found to pray and fast for the cause of life. And in Lent, your fast makes you hungry. At a physical level, fast is supposed to make us hungry. Everybody, just as an aside today, they abstain throughout Lent, but they don't really fast. They'll say, for example, I'll give up sugar, I'll give up desserts, I'll give up food between meals, I'll give up these types of things. They're abstaining from chocolate or wine. And that's good enough. It's good to do that. But it's not fasting. If we fast, what it really means is we're going to be hungrier than we normally are because we're not taking in enough food. Fasting and abstinence are distinct. They often go together, but they're distinct. Fasting means we're going to have hunger pains. And those hunger pains are meant to remind us, why are we hungry? We're hungry precisely in order to hunger for what God is hungering. Close the parentheses. To not turn your back on your own. A lot of the times we do. This is the exclamation point on God's whole list. To turn our face, to turn our heart to our own. And God has made us each other's keeper. We're called to turn our heart with mercy toward each other, to really deeply love each other, not just theoretically, but practically, with all our heart. Our fasting is meant to lead to greater love. You know, whenever anybody's fasting hard, there are three dangers, three things we need to look out for. The first is pride. We can begin to think that we're great because we've gone several days without food. Got to watch out. The devil's always trying to get us with pride. If we're fasting well, it's going to make us more humble, like the Lord whose fast we're sharing. Second great danger is that fasting can rob us of glucose in the brain so that we can't think and do our job. If that's the case, fasting's not the principal thing that we need to be doing. If we can't do our job, we've got to change our fasting in a way that we're still hungry, but we're not so hungry that we can't accomplish what the Lord is really asking us to do. Fasting, in other words, is supposed to make us more prudent, uniting ourselves with the fasting Lord Jesus, who was still prudent after 40 days of doing so because he was hypostatically united to the divine news. Third danger, an ever-present danger, is that fasting makes us cranky. Fasting makes us, I saw a few faces smile right then. Fasting makes us uncharitable. If we're fasting aright together with Jesus, we're going to be growing to become more charitable, even in our weakness. And it's precisely in that weakness that we're able to grow really in sharing His charity. Just like anybody who's ever worked out in a weight room recognizes that 50% of the work for the building up of muscle groups happens when we're already physically tired and don't think that we can do another push-up or another bench press or some other exercise. Fasting's supposed to help us in these ways, but we've got to become aware of the dangers. And Jesus specifies the way we're supposed to do it, and through Isaiah, teaches us the fast that He wants. Today, the church celebrates the feast of somebody who lived these lessons, St. John of God. I don't know if any of you besides Sister Colby and I have hit 40. St. John of God was living a very debauched life until he was 40. He had been a soldier and picked up really bad soldierly habits. But at 40, having heard a homily by St. John of Avila, he converted, repented very publicly, and then sought to make amends by uniting himself to the real hungers of the Lord. He started to care for all the indigent. In the 1500s, one of the services that nobody else wanted to do was hospital service. There weren't nurses, so to speak of. There were doctors, but no nurses. So the person who would change your clothing, change your bedpans, feed you, even provide food would be your family members. A lot of the times, especially when there was something contagious, no family members ever showed on up, because they didn't want to catch what you had or what the other patients did. So one of the great acts of mercy was caring for the sick, actually going on in there and doing all of this dirty work. St. John of God founded this group of men that eventually became institutionalized as the Fate Bene Fratelli, the do-good brothers, the hospitallers, they're really called, but I love the Italian, Fate Bene Fratelli. The do-good brothers, the do-well brothers. And so cared for Christ and all of these sick people. And he grew to help so many others become charitable by sharing the Lord's hunger for the outcast. There's one story that St. John Vianney loved to tell. When St. John of God, in the early days when he was struggling to align himself in the new life that God was calling him to, but he had to get out of so many bad habits, and it was a crucifixion for him. But there was a beggar who came up to him and asked him for alms. And John of God was battling against judging this beggar. But then he looked at the beggar's hands that were outstretched, asking for alms, and saw that they were pierced. And he recognized that it was Christ in disguise, asking him for alms. It always is. And the way Jesus seeks to unite us fully to the bridegroom is by coming to us in the disguise of others. If we unite ourselves in love to them, we will be sharing the bridegroom's spousal love. Every day the church has us grow in these mysteries. We fast before the Eucharist so that we can learn each day how to hunger for the Lord. And then at the end of every Mass, Jesus tells us, do this in memory of me. Go out and seek to fill the hungers of others just like I have filled your hunger for me. May we meet that bridegroom. fast the way he wishes us to fast. And then go out and cry full-throated and unsparingly about this love we have received. We'll pick up the story on September 6th.